You know what? We'll spend a few minutes here. Daryl and I have really felt like in the last several weeks, we've really felt like starting a series on the family. Because I believe that as strong families, individual families, I believe the stronger we are, the more that we're going to be able to keep up the promises that we've made, yes, to the Lord. And this is about the third time, I think. Sorry about that little Kleenex there. I'm putting it away right now in Jesus' name. Put it away. All right. That's the way you do it, Pastor. You hide it somewhere. I'm not sure where, but it's gone. I believe that God is going to raise up strong families in this church. Family units are important. And then the church family, it's important that we're strong. And so I'll get started. I'm not going to keep you late. I promise we'll slice and divide here. But we're just going to talk about strong families for a few weeks because the enemy has been after the family. You know, for the last couple of years, we've really prayed for the men of our church because I am not a women's liberator. Women lib, whatever you call it. Yeah, lib. Yeah, that person. But I do believe in strong women because God wants us to be strong. But I want to have the covering of a strong man. I want the covering of a man that knows how to pray, a man that knows how to tell the devil to get down the road when I'm being tormented or my family, my children. And so I thank God for strong men and strong women. And I heard they had an amazing time Friday night, the excellent word that went forth, and then the time. And so I'm thankful to God for our strong men in the church. But as a family, we need to have strong family units. So we know that we're living in a day that sometimes you just open your eyes and you look around and you're like, really now? Do you hear anything? Do you hear people literally lie? And they know, I don't know if they know they're lying or not, but they'll show another clip and they showed they just lied. And it becomes the natural thing almost. That's what the enemy does. He deceives so much that there is a spirit that wants to come into the home and convince us that everything that we're doing is more important than what is laid out in the Word of God for our families. And so we really felt like we should visit again. And it's at a time where in the last few years, COVID had a lot to do with this, but people felt so isolated and felt so alone. So many people are lonely in their lives, and it has happened a lot. And I believe that COVID should have been a wake-up call to all of us. How much we need each other, how much we need our families, and how the enemy took advantage of that. See, the enemy, anytime he can paralyze us, and he starts with our homes, and when he can paralyze us in our homes, then he can begin to stop the yes to God. And so what Pastor and I want to do is we want to come back. This is our third time of doing this particular series through the years. I think 2011 was our first time, and so we're going to revisit it because there are some things in the body of Christ that needs to be revisited, and this is one of those. And so I believe that God's plan has always been from the beginning to bring husbands and wives, children, churches, people at work, and our neighbors together. God wants us to come together. I was watching, I mentioned to Pastor last night, I said, do you remember when COVID first started? Do you remember, I said, I think it was in Italy, but remember those people out on the balconies and they were singing? And he said, well, yeah, kind of, but no. And so I just got on and I just said the country that during COVID began to sing on their balconies. And you can just find all kinds of them. It was Italy. And there are people, children, and they're out on their balconies because they are isolated and they begin to sing. And it would, I mean, there's all kinds of them. And my heart was really touched because I thought, people need connection. We need other people. And so they would come out and they would sing. And then the next family would sing and they'd bring their instruments out. It's quite moving. It's quite touching. And it shows us how much we need each other. And so God's plan. It's always been that we learn to fellowship one through another. But the enemy, he always has a plan. And his plan is to bring disconnection and start with the home. Well, we can all look and we can see that, yes, the homes have been hit so hard. They've been disconnected. And one of the things that the enemy has tried to do more than anything is to not put fathers in the home. That's why God has called us to pray for the men of the world. Let's pray for the men in the church. Let's pray for our sons and our grandsons. Let's pray that godly men can step up and be who God called them, because then they will pray and cover us. And then that's when things will begin to happen, because they're standing in the position that God has called them into. And we all know that busyness is the devil's tool. Busyness and tiredness. Those are the two things that come out of people's mouth. How you doing today? Oh, I've been really busy. How are you? I'm tired. Well, your mama said you were tired when you were born. Don't wake the baby. But we're not there anymore. Amen? And busyness can be the devil's tool. We all have a lot of things on our schedule. And the reason that we get so busy is we're letting our schedule dictate to us instead of us dictating to our schedule. I liked what Lou said earlier. He kept squirreling. And I thought, oh, how much time do I use squirreling? How many times do I start something and then there's something else and I'll run to do that and you don't finish anything. And then when the end of the day is, we're like, I was really busy today and I'm really tired today. That's what the enemy does to us. He wants to. Here's a little thing that I do in my world, and it works for me. It may mean nothing to no one else. I didn't even tell anybody until the last couple of years, and somebody said to me, Holly, as a matter of fact, I don't know, some of you know who Holly is. She's my chief editor and come to like three or four of our conferences. And she's, you know, we pick her up a day early. She stays with me in our home and she watches us go and come. She says, how in the world do you do what you do? And I stopped and I thought, I map it out. If I tell myself what I'm doing from the time I get up, where I'm going and what is next and what is priority, I can get it done. I read a book a long time ago that says, ordering your world. Now, when I don't do that, I just chase squirrels all day long. That's a little extra tidbit. I don't know if it'll help you or not, but that's what's helped me. But I believe that if there's any series that we ever minister, if you can hook up with this one, it'll change your life. God wants us to restore the dignity of our homes. Dysfunctional. You ever heard of a dysfunctional household, dysfunctional family? It's a term that we all kind of understand. Well, I just couldn't figure out why everybody was so dysfunctional until I realized I had a family that was dysfunctional too. You know, it is no respecter of person. You know, and you realize that there are things in all of our lives that have been dysfunctional. They may not all just be right now, but I believe that God wants us to be able to do what we can to cause the dysfunction of our lives to cease and allow the plan of God, because I believe that home is where the heart is formed. A home that is stabilized in love and in peace is a happy home. And we have to ask ourselves, how happy is our home? How happy is our home for our children? What is going on here? And I believe that a home that is the core is rejection will find rebellion. We wonder, why is our child being so rebellious? What is the core of our home? Now, I understand that every child goes through periods of times. They just do. There's different phases of life where they're finding out that I can handle this. You ever had that little three-year-old that just felt like he could do the same thing as a six-year-old or as good as mom and dad? They can be very stubborn. And you can take a 11, 12-year-old, same, or a teenager. There are these seasons of life. But when a child gets older, or if it's repetition and it keeps happening, and they are rebellion, then we have to come back and ask ourselves, is our home a happy place? Are we making sure that our home is being what God wants it to do, to be? Matthew 13 talks about the soil of our heart. And Tyler is, last week, we're having classes on Wednesday nights, and I would encourage you to come if you can at all. Dara is teaching a class. Tyler's teaching a class. Dr. Sam is teaching a class, and I've heard nothing but wonderful reports about those classes. We're here from 7 to 8 on Wednesday nights. But Tyler was doing such a good job talking about the soil of our heart. Our heart is a garden, and so it is with our children. And what are we doing? And as parents and grandparents, are we cursing and causing hard soil in our children's heart because of rejection? You say, I love my child. I wouldn't reject them. Do you listen to them? Can they talk to you? Can you tell them? Or are you just real impatient with them? We are cultivating the soil of our child in our home. What are our actions? We have to be careful that we are not making hard soil by hardening their hearts. When we have a chaotic household, This is kind of, you know, I really would rather preach on saying, yes, Lord, you know, I love those and those missions and messages, and because that's really my heart, but my heart is also for the family. And I believe that it's not the church that is the basis of society. It's the home that's the basis of society. You may not have grown up in a good household. You may have had a rough time as a child, but that doesn't mean that your child or your wife or your husband has to have a rough home. Because today we can make the decision that our home, we're going to cultivate the soil of goodness and kindness, and we're going to build up the home. Because when we do that, we build up the human heart. So many times, have we? If we have, then we repent today, okay? But have we been teaching children that it's okay to be condescending to their father? How many shows have you watched? Especially, I am shocked when I look back at, in the 60s and 70s and the 80s, the men are downing the women, and then the women are downing the men. And in the sitcoms, what is that saying? What has slipped into our homes? But it's not okay for a man to be condescending to his wife. It's not okay. It is not okay. And it's not okay for a wife to be condescending to her husband. It is not okay. And our children, they can hear what you say and the tone that you use. What are we cultivating in the soil of our home? It's important because our disrespectful tones will set the pace. If your child is saying disrespectful things to their parent, to the other parent, parents, stick up for your wife, stick up for your husband. That's not right. Begin to close that down. The one thing that we all need to do is learn that we as a family, we need to connect. A lot of people say, I don't want to connect. I like my little world the way it is. Well, I've been at that place too, but you know what? It's one of the most selfish places I've ever been in my life, because I was like that because I thought I could protect myself. And yeah, you put yourself out there and you're going to get hurt again, but that's okay. I've learned to get tough, and it's not all that bad, because every time it happens, I learn something about me that needs to change. Every time I learn something, we all need to connect. People are lonely. Children are lonely. Every area of our life can be lonely when we're not connecting to people, when we don't have a friend we can call, or we don't have a daughter, or we don't have a son, or we don't have a wife, or we don't have a husband, or we don't have someone that we can connect with. And so God is wanting to connect people back together again. I want to say something this morning because I feel like we need to say it in church. I think it's a good thing to do. Protect the elderly. Protect the elderly. I just think it's really important that we do. Do you know how many elderly people feel alone and don't feel like they have anybody to talk to? And I want to say something else here. Just as we need to protect those little children, and we don't need to be yelling around and demeaning the parents or the grandparents or so on. You get the message. We need to make sure that what comes out of our life, out of our mouth, is wholesome. Think on things that are lovely, pure, just, of good report. If you can't say something good, zip the mouth. Amen? Learn to do that. But we need to protect our elderly. Do you know that the scammers are going for our elderly? They're going for our elderly, and they're going to try to rob them blind. And our elderly need relationships so they get suckered in to a phone call, to a site. We need to learn to connect. We need to learn to care about others, because it's real easy to care about what we care about. That was a little extra there. Our phones, they're great communication. You know, we live by our phone. Do you panic when you lose your cell phone? Anybody panic when you can't find their phone? Anybody here that don't panic when you can't find it? Oh, we had a few. Must be nice. I have to go all the way back to find it, turn it upside down, whatever, you know, try to find the phone. Our phones are a great way to communicate. They are. Now, my husband, I think his is lost half the time anyway. I had to throw that in there, too. On purpose. But there's so much time, even though we have our phones and all, it's so much time spent, not in an emotional way, not in a, how are you doing today? Do you need me to pray for you about anything? See, those phones can be wonderful to text or to call, but a text we can do. Or is it that you spend your time playing a game? Is it more important to you to look up on Facebook? Well, see, these aren't my notes. I'm meddling. God just messed everything up today. Now I'm meddling. Are you playing games? Are you looking at something on Facebook? Are you looking on TikTok? What are you doing? Have you isolated yourself so much that you need that more than you need relationship? God says, I want my people to change. I want my people to want me and the connections that I've given them around them to nurture each other, to connect with each other. Use your phone to connect. Maybe put some limits on it and maybe begin to say, how many minutes have I spent today on my phone encouraging somebody? I know we do business on our phone. That's great. But maybe we could do half and half. Maybe, and we could take a few less games, a little less time on Facebook. Maybe we could encourage someone that really needs encouragement. Today you may say, I hear you, I even agree with you, but what can we do to bring about change in our homes and in our churches? Is it possible that it's something so simple that it can spill over into other people, but yet our excuses may reject it today? But just listen with an open mind, because I'm going to talk about a biblical principle. And we experienced it last night. A biblical principle that we all are needing in our lives. Some of you may do this all the time. Some of you may be used to do it. But when the Lord wanted to build a nation, he gathered his people around the glory presence of the table of showbread. When Jesus wanted to prepare his disciples for ministry in his absence, he gathered them around the table. Could it be that the principles of the table that God uses will build families, strengthen love, and shape character. So let's keep our ears and our hearts open as we go into this family. Every week it's going to be something different, but just, you know, God, what can we do to strengthen our families? Could it be that there's just simple ingredients that we are missing to make our home where it's a more pleasant place to be? Make our home where love is so much the dominating force in our house, where we learn to control our voices a little bit more. Maybe we learn to show a little more kindness and not quite so much impatience, and a little more time on our knees and praying before God and say, God, this is the day you have made. I want to give it to you. I say yes to you. I want my heart to be soft. I want my heart, my words to be kind. I want to be more like you want me to be. It could be a simple ingredient. The space shuttle, some of you won't remember this day, but I remember it very, very well when the space shuttle Columbia, STS-107, disintegrated, and it killed all seven astronauts on board. It was kind of like us watching the other day in real time when President Trump was shot. I remember that shuttle. I don't know. Is there anybody in here that remembers? Yeah, several of you remember seeing that shuttle, watching it live on TV, and that had seven souls on it, seven people, and it blew up and disintegrated. And we caught our breath. Like, is this really happening? What has happened to the family? Has it disintegrated right in front of our eyes? Has something happened that maybe a simple ingredient, something, I don't know, through this whole series that we do, may we ask God to help us find the ingredients, that maybe that one. There was a multitudes of theories that came out of it. And oh, I'm sure in this house we could come up with multitudes of theories. Investigators suggested, there was one investigator, one, suggested that one tiny heat shield could have caused the entire shuttle to be destroyed. That was his thought. That's what he thought. But the conclusion of the world's finest scientific minds were like, that's impossible. That couldn't have been. After all, they had been doing this for 17 years and they never had a mishap. What happened here? But upon his insistence, Dwayne, they found that his theory was true. The tragic disaster of the destruction of NASA's space shuttle Columbia flight STS-107 was due to a small fissure in the protective heat shield tile that allowed a tiny crack to grow. Isn't that something? It allowed a crack to grow until the buildup of the pressure and the heat caused several protective plates to break away. Could it be one simple little thing that has caused our families to splinter and break away? Comes back to, okay, God. I'm not going to judge him. I'm not going to judge him. God. What's that one little thing that I haven't taken care of? Maybe I like the way I speak to everybody. Could it be that one little thing that is bruising and hurting and causing little by little a shield to come down? And that husband says something. What is it? During reentry, these plates hit the leading edge of the wing, causing the spacecraft to disintegrate into the Earth's atmosphere. We watched a catastrophe. How many catastrophes have we watched in our own families? How many catastrophes have we watched in people that we love? Families that's been torn apart. Homes that have been wrecked. How many? Exodus 25, 23. We're going to get a little word in here. I told you a while ago that when the word of God began to, God set it forth when he was building a nation. Then make a table of acacia wood, 36 inches long, 18 inches high, and 18 inches wide, 27 inches high. Overlay it with pure gold and run a gold molding under the edge. Decorate it with 3-inch border all around and run a gold molding along the border. I know it's a little bit different on there. I couldn't find the translation that I was using here, but that's good enough. Make 4 gold rings for the table. Attach them at the 4 corners next to the 4 legs. Attach the rings near the border to hold the poles that are used to carry the table. Make these poles from acacia wood and overlay them with gold. Make special containers of pure gold for the table, bowls, ladles, pitchers, and jars to be used in pouring out liquid offerings. Verse 30. Place the bread of the presence on the table to remain before me at all times. Put the bread of the presence on the table before me at all times. God is extravagant when he goes and when he fixes something. And so, ladies and gentlemen, if you're extravagant, it's okay to be a little extravagant in your homes when it comes to your families and you set the table before them. Exodus 37:16 says, they made from pure gold the articles for the table, its dishes, its cups, its bowls, its pitchers. Remember the story in Samuel where, see, there's something about the table, and that's where I'm going here. There's something about us getting together around the table. Why do you think that we have breakfast every Sunday morning? It's for connections, for people to come and sit around the table and eat and talk. Sit at the little tables back here and talk to somebody. Why do we have something on Monday night for CR? It's so that people can come together and they can connect. Why do we have something on Wednesday nights? It's because people come together, they connect, they sit, and they eat. So the table is very important. 2 Samuel 9:7, this is where David calls for Saul's living grandson, Mephibosheth. And he said, you shall eat at my table regularly. Psalm 23:5 says, you prepare a table for me in the presence of my enemies. To God, tables are very important. So we're gonna hopefully get you to see that what God wants in our homes. There's times where we need to come to the table with our children, with our family. Psalm 128:3, my wife shall be like a fruitful vine in your house, your children like olive plants around your table. Matthew 26:20. Probably going a little bit fast for you guys, aren't I? When evening came, we have to be out before lunch because my goodness, somebody might beat us at the restaurant. So we're trying real hard. Matthew 26:20. When evening came, Jesus was reclining at the table with his 12 disciples. Mark 16:14. Afterward, he appeared to the 11 themselves as they were reclining at the table. Even Jesus sat at the table. Luke 22:29-30. Just as my Father has granted me a kingdom, I grant you that you may eat and drink at my table in the kingdom. He always invites us to the table. There's something about that fellowship. There's something about that connection. When we look at the Word of God and we look through it, we'll find the significance of the table, find many important events, teachings, and miracles that took place when people dined together, when they connected together. I have always loved cooking for Christmas and special events. That was my thing. Well, as I'm getting a little older, it's getting a little easier to let Tiffany take over. But I still put my 2, 3, 4 cents in there, you know? But I believe that dressing up the tables. I love to dress the table up. And that was one of my things when we started Women Around the World. I wanted our women to come and be pampered. I wanted to have glass plates on the table. I wanted to have real silverware. I wanted to have goblets, you know, and I wanted all that things. And we did it for a while until we had so many we had to. Now they let me have at least really pretty china. I guess it's break chinette, yeah. But there was something about the table. I want my children, when they come home, I want the table to look good. There's something about that table. There was something about it. And I found out that it happens all over the world. When we go to other countries, and I loved it when, because Christy Hale was one of the first ones that gave me a rough time about the dishes. You know, and I realized, you know, I gave up because I know we're working them too hard, those dishes. Anyway, we stopped that. But she was really one that says, you know, we probably need to make a change. And we went over to Republic of Georgia, and they set out the table for us. And, oh, my goodness, I was like, they do that here, too. You know, but there's something about the table. There's something that America, I don't believe that we can be defeated because our lack of our military or our political strength, even though it seems like maybe no, but I believe that it's because we stopped paying attention to the value of strong, healthy, and moral homes. God said, bring back my homes to my standard, and I will bless this nation like it's never been before. That's why we have so many young reporters and so many of them that are giving God the glory. They begin to talk boldly. They begin to take stance. That's why we have young men and women in our church that are strong in the Lord and the power of his might, because God wants us to allow him to be the central part of our lives, part of our home. Home is a nurturing place where family members build healthy relationships with each other. You know, the only thing that I can remember as a child at a table, because there's a lot of things we remember when there's things that, you know, you struggle with as a child and when you're growing up. But the one thing I remembered was getting in trouble all the time because my niece and I, we would laugh every time we got to the table together. We just had the best time, and we would laugh, and we always got in trouble. But I thought, you know what? When I look back, that was a precious time. That was a precious memory to us. But we learn, we laugh, and we grow together. We build a sense of identity and relationship, because that is where society is supposed to be formed. Whether it's in a tent, whether it's in a mansion, or dwelling of any time, it can become a place where people spend time together. Home is where the heart is formed. There's searching something about that's very dynamic about the home and relationship to the heart. It strengthens us. It secures us. And it's very ministering to the emotions of our children and to our wives and to our husbands because of what happens in the home. See, you were in your house before you came here. What happened in your house before you came here? Was it loving? Was it kind? Or was it rushed and hateful? See, God wants us to change the culture of our home. Because research, natural research, has found that when families no longer spend time together, the foundation of our society begins to crumble. God says, I want you to bring my house back strong. All too often, homes have ceased to be the center of family activities between work, school, Little League, piano lessons, community services. I mean, there's just something all the time. Families are no longer home. Have you found yourself there? Pastor and I, we struggle with that. But no longer home together. Leave early in the morning and come back late at night. It's not easy. Many have to, they grab their dinner through a drive-thru and grabbing food on the go. And it has replaced finding some time together in the home. Could it be that the simple act of eating meals together regularly at a family table could be vital? Could it be just one thing? Maybe if you just do it one night a week. Maybe if you do it two nights a week. Maybe if we start creating some time at our home, making a table. It's interesting, as a worship team comes on up, could it possibly be that more time with friends eating together, including your children? Your children need to see how you interact with your friends. They need to, I mean, I agree that couples need time to go out with their friends and all, but sometimes we need to add our children. Our children need to see how we interact with our friends and with other people. I believe that if we'll learn to take time at the table, it will bless our spirit, our body, and our soul. Because of those connections, it shows us that God's word is true, and modern research affirms it. Not only will we be encouraged and enriched by our loved ones with our table experiences, I believe there's another presence that will be at the table when we honor him, when we bring him into the conversation, when we purposely are sitting with our children and encouraging them, and just loving on them. Because, see, Jesus loves on us. When we just love on our children, I believe the presence of God just come in because he is love. When we sit together, I believe that the presence of God will meet us there. The bread of presence, Jesus, will meet us. He can do in the human heart of our children that are struggling what we can't possibly do. It's one of the most powerful things that we do. It isn't determined by the quality of the food. It isn't determined by anything except that we're honoring the role that God has given each one of us. We all have a place in the home. The Gospel of Luke talks about 10 milestones in the life of Christ, and each one takes place at a meal. That coming together, that enjoying those 30 minutes, that hour. He never excluded anybody from the table. Even when he knew he was going to be crucified, even when he knew that he was going to be betrayed, he offered grace at the table. Revelation 19:9 says, "Blessed are those who are invited to the wedding supper of the Lamb." Do you know that the table principle doesn't stop on earth? The table principle is going. It was the first establishment. I read that while ago. The tabernacle was the table. It was so important that we understand this is God's plan. This is God's way. Do you know it's the one time at the table where you sit, I believe it's 42 inches apart. That's the normal size. Everywhere that we have gone in any country, there's always a table. Maybe some of us need to go in and move all the clutter that's on the table. Maybe it's become the male pile. Maybe it's become this or that. But just maybe it's time that we sit face to face. The dinner table is a place where a family can sit 42 inches apart, face to face, and talk. Ask your children questions. They have really good things to say. It's a place where the supernatural comes and works on the heart. Jesus said with his invitation, Revelation 3:20, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. And if anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and I will dine with him." The table of his presence. We all want his presence so much in our lives. And he wants nothing more than to come into our homes. Do you talk to your husband? Do you talk to your wife? Do you ever sit and just have a meal with out distractions? Do you ever just really talk? Do you ever sit at the table with your wife or your husband and your children? Or are you yelling at them about what they spilled? You know, they spilled their drink and it went all over the table, and you used that loud, angry voice that speaks love so loudly, as if your getting loud and disgruntled is going to cause that drink to go right back up and into the glass. Church, 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 God is calling us to change. He's calling us to be powerful. When we say yes to Him, He says, make room for my presence. And we start in our homes. What if I'm by myself? What if I live by myself? What if I don't have anybody? Find somebody, ask them to meet you and go and sit. Pay for the meal. If you don't have money for it, come and ask Pastor. He'll get it for you. Take somebody out. I know I've probably slaughtered this 150 ways. But how many times do kids come from school? They've been rejected by friends. They've been rejected. They've been hurt. They've been bullied. They've cried tears, or else they've hardened their hearts. And they come home and they want to tell their parents about it, but their parents have no time to listen. Or they're just told what they should do instead of listening to how they feel. Many times they come and there's no one there. So they'll eat alone, they'll watch TV, or be entertained by the computer. It is a fact, parents, it is a fact that your child is probably 95% being stalked. The enemy wants to steal our children. They love their computers, and there's time for that, but don't take your eyes off of them. You're the only thing that can protect them from the bullies that's out there. They may not get it at school, but they'll get it online. It may be hard to have a meal at home. Husbands, help your wife. If she works and she's not there where she could do it, help her. Or even if you're both home, help each other. Daryl Rhodes knows how to make the bed. He doesn't make it the way I did, but now I just love it. At first, it just drove me nuts, and now I'm so grateful I just make it like he makes it. I do, don't I, baby? Well, no, not my way. I was taught to put the... Well, never mind. Children can help set the table. I'm just saying, let's try to do a little better. It's easy to sit at TV trays all the time and watch a show. I'm not saying you shouldn't do that, but that should not be every meal we have. Stand to your feet. See, our goal is not just to eat. Our goal is to connect, to have communion and fellowship and relationship. Jesus says, remember me when we sat down, we pray. Are we doing a formality? Are we remembering Him? The presence. Oh, the presence of the Lord at our table. The conversation at the table. Remember the two guys that were walking on the Emmaus Road, and they passed Jesus, talked to Him, and they didn't know who He was. He passed right by them. They were talking. But then when they sat down and they began to have a meal together, their eyes were open. Can you imagine if we would try to say, yes, God. I'll take simple, maybe it's a simple thing that has cracked some areas in our home. Just a simple thing. While they were sitting there with Jesus, their eyes were open. God, we want our eyes open to who you are and the power that you have given us to raise our kids, our grandkids, those around us. It doesn't matter how old you are or how young you are influencing somebody. Our King. Studies have shown that kids who eat dinners with families and have good, fun conversations do better in school. Less likely to be involved in bad habits. Less likely to experiment with drugs or sex. It's no wonder that the scriptures tell us to talk regularly about God's love. See, the table is a training place. That's what Jesus did with his disciples.
In a presence.
Father, we just thank you for your presence today.
Of Jehovah.
Maybe today you just want to walk forward and make a new commitment God with your family or by yourself. Or maybe you want to make it there. I don't care. But if you do, feel free. Don't be embarrassed.